So again, chapter 6 of the book of Romans. And before I begin, do you ever look at old pictures? I know some of you guys aren't that old, but do you ever look at older pictures of yourself? And you look, you know, how you're dressed, you know, how your hair is, and you look and you say, what was I thinking? You know, who is that person, right? I don't know, maybe not, maybe just me, because if I showed you a picture of me years ago, you wouldn't believe that that was me, right? But of course, you know, it's, you know, changes in style and different things like that. But when we look back at that person, even though we're the same person, right? We're not that person anymore, right? They're kind of gone, you know, and of course, when we're children, we grow up, we're still the same person, but we're not that immature child. And so when we come to Romans chapter 6, we're going to start with 15, but I want to back up a little bit to verse 6. And thinking about what we were just discussing, Paul wrote in Romans chapter 6, verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. So Paul spoke about how when we come to Christ for the forgiveness of our sins and receive the promise of eternal life, that old, sinful, sin-driven person that we were died, right? He's talking about looking in those pictures, our old pictures. We're the same person, but that person like kind of died. They don't exist anymore. Okay? So, and because of that, Paul says, we're not that same person again. That person died. Because of that, we don't have to be slaves to our sin anymore. Okay? That's why he says in verse 7, for he who has died has been freed from what? Sin. So he's saying a dead person cannot sin, right? We talked about this last week. Can a dead person sin? No, they're dead. But he says that not only a dead person cannot sin, but he's saying a dead person has been freed or cleared of their sins, right? And a dead criminal cannot be charged with a crime, can they? Because the law cannot be applied. The law that they broke cannot be applied to them because they've died. Now keep that in mind as we go forward here. In verse 11. And Paul says, likewise, you also reckon or consider yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. But alive to God in Jesus Christ our Lord. And verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Okay, so Paul's talking about how our sins cannot be held against us, we know because Jesus paid for them, but that our old person died. That old sinful person really died. And so God's judgment that was hanging over our heads because of all the commandments we broke is gone, right? All those sins we committed. That law that was hanging over our heads, that judgment against us is gone. The law cannot be applied to us because that person is dead. Got it? You know, it's the same thing. That's what Paul's talking about. That's why he says, for you are not under the law, right? God's judgment was hanging over our heads, just waiting. That's why he says we're not under law, but under what? Grace. We're under God's grace now. It's different. So in verse 15, we pick it up, and he says, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. So again, crazily, some people thought that since we're under God's grace, then it's okay to sin, right? We're under God's grace, right? Our sins have been forgiven. That old person died, so we're under God's grace, so we can sin. Paul says, no way. That would be abusing God's grace. So it's like if you got a speeding ticket that you couldn't pay, and I paid it for you, would it be okay for you to keep speeding? No, that would be abuse of my grace to you, right? And if we have truly experienced God's forgiveness and his grace and undeserved favor, we won't want to sin, just like you wouldn't want to, if I paid for your speeding ticket, keep speeding. Right? So in verse 12, we'll go back. He says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and present your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Okay. So even though our old sinful self has died, we still live, I don't have to tell you this, but we still live in fleshly bodies that can and may want to sin, right? No? Hello? Yes. We live in this fleshly body. It's carnal. It's meat. It's flesh. And it can sin, it may want to sin. So that's why Paul says we have to, even though that old person is dead, we have to change our behavior. In verse 16, he says, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, that you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? So, as believers, if we offer ourselves to sin, we can become slaves to sin again. And sin will be our master. But Paul is saying if we offer ourselves to God in his ways, he will be our master. So just because we're saved, you know, people thought, well, then I can sin any, you know, it doesn't matter, I'm saved. I can sin any way I want. But Paul says, no, that's not true. Now let's turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, or the reasonable thing to do. In verse 2, and he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Right? So it's not just about being saved and then drifting down that, you know, you ever go to the water park and you got that lazy river where it just, you know, you sit on there and you coast down. You know, it's not like that. Just because we're saved, we have to fill that void. I believe we talked about this recently. Fill that void where the sin was in our life, with goodness and good things and godly things. Okay, so Paul says back in Romans chapter 6, verse 17, but God be thanked, amen, that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were given or delivered. Okay, so we once were servants of sin, but now, thank God, we have chosen to obey the the voice of God through his word. In verse 18, and Paul says, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. And I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. Who's he speaking to there? The weakness of our flesh. We ever have weakness of flesh? Yeah. Amen. Amen. I'm not ashamed to say it. Right? We're family, right? But sometimes we don't want to admit that. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. That's what we said. We got to swap it out. We got to swap the sinful life for the godly life. And so Paul's encouraging us to serve the Lord as hard and with the same passion that we served the flesh before we knew Jesus as Lord. Right? I don't know, maybe some of you can relate to this. I mean, remember staying up all night? Going anywhere? Spending money like water? Go to a concert and lose your voice from singing all night? Right? We had passion for those things. Many of us couldn't wait till Friday night thinking about where we were going, what we were going to do, who we were going to see. And now people, they start the weekends on Thursday. Right? I used to see it on the trains. I'd say to myself, why all these people, when I used to work afternoons, I said, well, there's all these people going out. It's Thursday. Well, hello. That's the weekend. It's the beginning. It's pre-weekend. So thinking about those passions that we had for sin and whatever, do we feel the same about Sunday morning now? Do we have that passion? Are we excited to worship the Lord and hear from him? Do we think of praying before we get here? I try. I don't always do it. You know how mornings can get, right? No, just me, I guess. Right? You know, praying before we get here, praying to the Lord. You know, Lord, I want to hear from you today. You know, I want to worship you, Lord, and be ministered to. I want to see my brothers and sisters in the Lord. You know, pray for them, pray for the service, pray for me. I need it just as much as anyone else. You know, I'm not up here somewhere. I will be one day, but not right now. So yeah, pray for me. Pray for Maggie. Pray for one another before you come. Even in the car, doesn't matter if you can do that, if you're not frustrated by somebody else driving. You know, again, that passion that we had for other things, do we have that passion for the Lord now? And sometimes, you know how life is. Sometimes the Lord has to put a fire under us, right? We can start coasting. Sometimes he has to put a fire under us. It's not a bad thing, you know? He could really put a fire under us, right? You know what I'm talking about? So it's better that he puts a little fire under us, or, you know, give us something where we have to pray real hard. You know, God is a father. He disciplines his children. We don't think of that. He certainly does. So In verse 20, Paul says, "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness." So again, before we knew Jesus, we didn't think of serving him, did we? No. Even though we may have believed in God, we didn't think of serving him, serving God. He's up there, I'm down here, I'm doing my thing, he's doing his thing. We didn't think of serving him. We only thought of serving ourselves through whatever sin we were into. That's what Paul's saying in verse 21. But he says, what fruit or what results did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. So looking back, what did we really get from those sinful things we did? Shame. I mean, I can't believe it. Some of the dumb things I did as a young man. Really. And he's talking about, you know, if we continued in them, we might have died. But we can't change the past, can we? Nope. It is what it is. It is what it is. If I had all the money that I spent that was up in smoke, literally, I could buy a house, I think. Really. But it can't change the past. But we can, with the help of God, change our present and our future, right? We can change our future and not go to hell, but go to heaven through him. Verse 22. But now, having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have fruit or results to holiness and in the end, everlasting life. Now, we talked about earlier how we're living a fleshly body that can sin, right? It may want to sin, but he's talking here about, but now having been set free from sin, we've been set free from those sins that we committed, that judgment is not against us anymore. So he says, now because of Jesus, we're set free from the sin that kept us in chains, and now we're able to serve God. And serve him by how? How do we serve God? By serving others. We are God's hands and feet and mouthpiece. That's why he sent the Holy Spirit. He sent the Holy Spirit to dwell in us so we could perform these tasks that he would do. But he says, now we're able to serve God, and in the end, be granted eternal life. That's a great trade-off, huh? I give God my sin, he gives me eternal life. But we should want to serve him because of what he's done for us. He shouldn't have to tell us. And we can serve God in many ways, not just here, you know, outside of these doors, sure. We're not just limited to a religious building. But Paul says, verse 23, for the wages or the payment of sin is death. Right? If we, like he said before, we kept on in our sins, it could have resulted in death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's like I said, we give him our sin, he gives us eternal life. But then what do we do with that promise of eternal life? Just go through life, just, okay, wait for the promise to be fulfilled? Again, I've said this, if someone saved you from a house fire, would you not be grateful to that person? Amen. Right? But what if that person died saving you from that fire? Would you not be even more grateful? Absolutely. Without question. You would tell everybody you could how this person died saving you. And that's what Jesus did. He saved us from the fires of hell. And he died doing that. That was the only way to make it possible. So, of course, we'll be grateful forever in this life and the life after. Amen? Amen. Amen. You know, it's a free gift, but that gift was paid for by Jesus on the cross. But again, believe it or not, there's people who have said, since we're saved by grace, we're able to live as we please. And again, that's the extreme of license. Then there's the other side, which says we can't ignore God's commandments. We are saved by grace, but we must live under God's laws if we are to please him. This is the extreme, not of license, but of legalism. It's the opposite. People saying we're free to sin because we're saved. Other people saying, no, we have to follow the commandments and believe in Jesus' sacrifice to be saved. Which is right. Well, Paul addressed the first extreme of saying you can sin after being saved. He says in verse 1 of chapter 6, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? No. We can't go on willfully sinning after we're saved. Paul says, certainly not. We're not that same person anymore, that sinful person. They died. You know, and you can trust in Jesus and go on how you want to live any way you want. But the question becomes, why would you want to? Then you might probably not saved. We don't want to sin because he paid a heavy, heavy price for our sins on the cross. And that price that he paid, we can't even begin to imagine. Can't even begin to imagine having the weight of the sins of the world upon you. But then on the flip side, again, many Christians find themselves in the extreme of legalism and don't even know it. They try to live the Christian life by following rules of do's and don'ts instead of or addition to following Jesus. And what happens? They walk around miserable failures because they fail. And so, depressed and defeated, they either give up or give in to their old sinful ways, or they walk away from the faith because it's too hard. And I've seen it in my lifetime. People walking away from the Lord because it was too hard. And I, listen, I'm not saying it's not hard sometimes. We're battling the flesh, the world, and the devil. All three. Sometimes at the same time. It's not easy, but I'm not talking about that. You know, but they forget what Paul wrote and what we just read in verse 14 of chapter 6. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves? Oh, I'm sorry. Verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under what? Law. Remember, we talked about this. You're not under law. You're not under the commandments. You're not under them to follow them to have salvation. That's not what they're for. And we're going to get to that. That's not what the commandments are for. Of course, they're God's standards and we're to adhere to them. But again, not for salvation. We should know this because we can't follow them 100%. So is there any doubt what Paul is saying? Because if we could live the Christian life by following the commandments for salvation, then we wouldn't need Jesus, and he died for nothing. Right? And if we try to do that, that's actually a slap to his face to think that what he did was not enough. What he did alone, to think that that is not enough, that you have to do something else. That's a slap in his face. I mean, imagine slapping Jesus' face when he's up on the cross, or when he came down and said, no, that wasn't enough. Again, we're going to get to this a little bit, you know, if you've got questions in your mind about this. But so when we realize that we cannot live the Christian life on our own, then God can begin to change us on a daily basis, which is called sanctification. Sanctification is the process of God changing us through the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. You know, I've been walking with the Lord 40-something years. And when I first got saved, a lot of that junk left. But again, we're still battling, right? We're still battling the flesh sometimes that wants to sin. But God sticks with us and encourages us through these words today. And so as we come to chapter 7, Paul's going to show us that we can't be sanctified by keeping the commandments of God. Why? Why can't we be sanctified? Because he'll show us again the commandments are not for that reason. In verse 1, he says, or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, the commandments, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives? So Paul turns to the Jews who are familiar with the commandments because they tried to live by them. That was their relationship with God through the commandments. Again, they based their relationship with God on keeping them. Have you ever tried to live by the Ten Commandments? If you do, you'll quickly see what? Again, have we ever lied? Have we ever used God's name in vain? Have we ever taken something that wasn't ours, even something small from the office? Have we ever hated so much that we could kill them? Keep going or what? Right? That's the point. So he says in verse 1, well, he's going to go on to say that we can't get away from the commandments because it's like a marriage. In verse 2, he says, for the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she's released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. So God says when we take the vows of marriage, we're saying that we will spend all our lives with this person. But Paul says the death of a spouse sets the other free from that law of marital obligation, and they can marry again. So in verse 4, Paul says, therefore, my brethren, you have also become dead to the law through the body of Christ. Remember we talked about being dead to the commandments? Through the body of Christ, that you made me married to another, to him who was raised from the dead. So again, we talked about our old sinful selves died. So Paul is saying, just like a woman whose husband has died and is free to remarry, our old selves have died, and so we're free to enter into a new relationship. And God desires that we do remarry. To who? To him. Think about it. You may not think of it this way, but you know, in our old sinful lives, we were married to someone else. The devil. Because we were influenced by him and really slaves to sin, but he's behind all that. So then he says in verse 4, we were married, right, that we should bear fruit to God. So with this new relationship, we bear fruit to God, meaning that the things that we do are not for us anymore, but for him. What we do is for him. So Paul wants us to understand that we're married and our commitment is to him now. Verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. Whoa, did you read that? For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the commandments were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. That's interesting. He says the commandments arouse sinful passions. I thought the commandments were good. Well, when we were in the world, we were dead spiritually because of our sinful nature. And Paul says these days, sinful passions were aroused by the commandments. What does he mean by that? Well, when we're told not to do something as the commandments do because of our sinful nature and our flesh, what? We want to do it. Right? If I tell you guys I wrote something on that back wall, don't turn around and look and see what it is. You know, your curiosity is going to be like, well, what is it? You know, and then, you know, like, right? When we were young, he said, don't put your hand in that cookie jar. Really? That's like telling you to go ahead and do it. So that, when the commandment said not to do something, it aroused our sinful flesh to want to do it. And because we were spiritually dead, he says, we did what we wanted. And Paul says the fruit of those passions or the results was death, continual spiritual death. But verse 6, and then we're going to close. But now we have been delivered from what? The law. We've been delivered from that. Having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter of the law, the letter of the commandment. So Paul's saying we're not under the law anymore. We died to it. We're not the way we used to be. We're not perfect, but we're not the same. There's a saying that says, I may not be all that I want to be, but I'm not what I was. Amen? We're free to serve the Lord from our hearts, not because we have to, but because we want to. And so we're going to close there. I wish I could keep going because it's kind of mid-thought, but the Lord will work it out next week, you know, with this balance of what do we do with the commandments? And what do we do with grace? How do we balance the commandments and grace? Right? It's really an awesome thing. Amen? Amen. So let's stand.